Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So last week we were in verse 17, and this week we're going to try it again. we didn't really get to verse 17 last week, so we're going to do it today. I'm going to read verse 17 and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the many things that you provide for us. And it's easy to just be thankful because you give to us and we get to receive from you. But I pray that our thankfulness for what you give is a joy for a God who deserves praise. Joy because God gives, not joy because we receive, although there is great joy in that, but that we would think, not just because I get from you, God, but because I get God, and he's a God who gives, and I pray that that would be our heart's cry this morning. Father, as we examine your word, as I preach your word, as they hear your word and receive it, I pray you would soften minds and hearts to receive it, to understand it, to take it, to live it, to make sense of it, to tangle with it, to wrestle with it. And I pray that your Spirit would fill me. We are in utter dependence on you, desperately in need of your leadership, of your voice right now. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Mick, is it really your birthday? Yeah? Happy birthday. I wanted to thank you. I don't want you to think it's weird. I was actually going to talk about Mick right to start up my sermon, so it's very fitting. I want to thank you, Mick, for stepping up and taking lead of the music ministry. I love leading music. I did not think I'd be doing it for 11 months, but I did, and I enjoyed it. I love it. I love singing. I love playing. I love leading. I love hearing your voices. But music is not my calling. And the timing of this text is very fitting because in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And this week is the first week that Mick is leading, and I'm not. And I read this text, I thought, this is exactly what Christ did not send me to lead music, but to preach the gospel. And there's some amens in there. Like I said, I love doing it, but I can understand kind of Paul's perspective that there are things in ministry that you have to do. They may not even be your calling, or maybe they're just a temporary call that needs to be filled. But I would just encourage you to locate a ministry, find a need, and fill it biblically. So though Paul had to baptize new Christians in Corinth, that was not his primary ministry. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this is Paul's purpose, to preach the gospel. In Romans 15:20, Paul gives us more details about this calling to preach the gospel. So if you've got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians, you should be able to just flip back one page. Okay, this is about as far as we got last week. So if you can be able to flip back a page and go to Romans 15:20 And you'll find Paul say the same thing he just said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Romans 15:20. And thus I make it my ambition to, this is the same phrase, preach the gospel. So there we have some, this the same declaration that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 1:17. So he's going to preach the gospel. And then he says in 15:20, I'm here to preach the gospel. But he modifies kind of the way he's doing it by saying that he wants exactly where he wants to do it and how he's going to do it. So there's a modification to his calling. He's not just going to preach the gospel, but 15:20, he's going to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he is called to preach. His calling to preach the gospel is a specific calling. He wants to preach it in places he's never heard it. Plant churches, establish leadership, leave, go plant somewhere else. So there's now there. So you've gotten these two verses, a similarity. Paul's saying, my calling is to preach the gospel, and then my calling is to preach the gospel. And then we recognize, though, that there is a difference in these two verses. So in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says that Christ sent him to preach. Okay? Christ sent him to preach. Like, this is Jesus' call. This is God's mission for Paul. It is God's will and God's desire that Paul do this thing. And from this verse, Paul seems to take this call very seriously. And we get no indication from Paul as to his attitude about fulfilling this calling, other than Jesus sent me to do it. That's what I'm here to do. He didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. So that's what I'm going to do. It's like, there's not a whole lot of filling just in verse 17 about his perspective, his attitude, his desire, his will, his own passions, other than Christ sent me to preach. And so he does it. But then in 15:20, Romans 15:20, Paul reveals these personal desires. He says, I make it my ambition. So there is no indication that this, and from this verse, there's no indication that this is a calling from God. We know it is because he said it is in 1 Corinthians 1:17. But you've got these two verses that are saying two different things, but the same thing. And when you add them together, we get this reality that Jesus called Paul to preach the gospel, and Paul makes it his ambition. So what appears to be simply strict obedience to fulfill God's will has now blossomed into this something beautiful, like Paul's desire to preach the gospel. And then to preach it specifically in a specific way and specific places. So here's the beauty of God's call. When God calls you to the gospel, he not only causes your obedience to the gospel, but he causes your desire for the gospel. Then, when he gives you eternal life, he calls you to a particular ministry. And when he calls you to a particular ministry, he changes your ambitions. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, was he interested in preaching the gospel? He was more interested in killing the gospel. And when Christ met him, he changed not only his eternal life and his eternal perspective, but he changed his call and his ambition. He gave him a call and he gave him an ambition. This is part of our sanctifying process. God changing our desires, transforming your desire into his desire. Which is why we find in like 1 John 5 when he says, "You ask God for anything and it's yours. If it's according to God's will." And the whole point there is just that God is changing, he's fixing your ambitions. He's rearranging your priorities and your desires. He is manufacturing in your heart the heart of Jesus Christ, which wants to do God's will. And in our sinfulness, we fight it and we oppose it. We want to do our thing. I want to do my will. I want to do my way. It's just very normal in our sinfulness to think that way. And what
knowing Christ does is the Holy Spirit transforms us into Jesus. And our will and our affections and our attitudes and our desires and our passions, our ambitions start to transform into things He wants for us. And when we start praying for the things that He wants for us, He gives them. And I think what Paul realized is that as God is changing my desire into His desires, I want to start asking for His things, His will, His desires. I want my ambition to be His ambition. Because when my ambition and my will and my desires line up with God's as He transforms me into Christ, then I start asking God for all kinds of things. He's like, yes, 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 yes. It just starts fulfilling all my fantasies, everything I want. Because all I want is Christ. All I want is to do what God has called me to do and fulfill my personal ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting, and there's nothing wrong with desires, and there's nothing wrong with having ambitions and goals and passions and will and desiring them and pursuing them. But as whatever those things are for you, the Holy Spirit is transforming them into the desires of Christ so that as you pursue Christ-like desires, God can fulfill everything you want. And it will be His will. And it will glorify Him and it will satisfy you. It will build the kingdom. It will heal the church. It will edify the church. It will strengthen your family. It will make your work life better. Maybe not easier, but more glorious. That's better. I love to preach. It's like my favorite thing to do. I just love to preach. And it wasn't because I woke up one day and when I wasn't preaching, like, you know what? I'd be an awesome preacher. I'm going to go be a preacher. Like, this is not at all how it happened. I had a pastor came to me, said, hey, Mark, do you want to preach this Sunday? He was invested in me heavily, and I was like, I don't know. And have I told you guys a story about how, have I told you about the time when I, maybe not, I'm going to tell you. This is part of how God called me, or maybe it was just me, I'm not saying God spoke to me in some, you know, dream or vision or anything, but my pastor asked me to preach. He said, I need to know by 9 p.m. tonight. I didn't know if I should. I talked to a couple friends, talked to another a godly Christian man who I trust, and I said, my pastor wants me to preach. I don't know if I should do it. Like, that's a big deal. Ooh, should I say yes or no? I don't know. And then, you know, imagine if I asked you to come preach next week. Don't you think you would be like, you know? Like, that feeling I felt, I was like, I don't know. I never preached before. So he's like, I need to know. He called me up. He's like, I need to know by 9 o'clock tonight so I can work on my sermon if you're not going to. Okay, I'll let you know by 9. So I talk to some people. Fall asleep taking a nap. Late at night. I have this dream. Okay, now I'm not advertising that God is going to like give you these visions and dreams that are going to tell you what to do with your call, ambition, life. Not at all. But I had a dream. You guys ever watch bull riding? You know how the bull is locked in this gate? Have I shared this with you guys before? No? Okay. I feel like I have. All right. So you know how the bull is locked in the cage right before it's let out in bull riding? Okay. And that cage is tight because they don't want the bull getting around. And what they do there is there's just enough room on the sides for the rider to get on and fit his legs in the side. And I've seen this 1,000 times. My dad loves watching bull riding. So they get on, the guy gets in the bull, he puts his hand down on the, he puts his hand facing up, and then they tie a rope around his hand, right? And they pull it tight. I'm the rider. I have a dream. I get on a bull. And this is like the most real, I'd never have vivid dreams. And I had a very vivid, real dream. It was like lucid. I was just like, get on this bull. I put my hand down and I'm wrapping this rope around my hand to ride the bull because that keeps them on the bull. So when the bull takes off, they can like hold on to the bull, and then when they let go of that thing, let's go. And I'm sitting there, and the bull's like shaking. I mean, this was like, I was so nervous and in my dream. And I'm pulling that rope tight, there's a guy leaning over the thing, and he grabs the rope, and he pulls it, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he goes, "Are you ready?" And I'm like, "Whew, I'm ready." Woke up. Look at the clock. 9 p.m. I was like, I think I should preach. So I'm not saying God gave me some vision or some revelation that I should preach, but I do believe he can certainly influence the way we think in our subconscious and in dreams and whatnot. Obviously, he's done it in the past. But I know that God communicates to us now through his word. But to me, that was an encouragement. That was me maybe settling subconsciously in my own mind that, yes, I should preach. This guy asked me, I'm about to ride a bull. He's like, "Are you ready?" I said, "Yes." So I called my pastor. I said, "Let's do it, man." Called him at 9 o'clock on the dot. Went and preached my first sermon. Holly was there. We weren't even dating yet, I don't think. And after the sermon, I told that story during the sermon, and then she gave me a little stuffed bull to remember it by, which I still have. And then we started dating. And then we got married. So anyways, the reason I share that with you is because I was called to do this. Like, this wasn't just like, "Oh, I just want to find something to do, man." I mean, I take this seriously. I took that seriously. I went up there and I preached. Probably the worst sermon I've ever preached. I don't know. It was my calling. And then after that sermon, I was like, I'm doing this for the rest of my life, without question. I fell in love with it while I was doing it. I was walking back and forth about 40 miles an hour. I was like this. And then Paul says in Romans 9, you know, I was just really nervous, I think, that time. Either way, I want you just to hear my testimony about kind of like how I was called. And I want you to have a call. I mean, I want you to say, "God, what is my calling for ministry?" Because your calling might be that you work, you know, that you're a doctor, or that you're a mechanic, or that you work at a certain kind of store, you own your business, or whatever you do. I mean, that could be your calling for your work, but there is something within that that is specifically gospel-centered. That's what Paul is saying. So I was called to preach. I believe that. I think you believe it, for those of you who are here when you voted for me, because you said yes, so I think you believe it too. And then within my call to preach, I have an ambition, and I shared that ambition with you a couple months ago, that I have a specific ambition to teach you the knowledge of God's grandeur. That is my ambition as a called man to the pulpit. Okay? So I want you to find your calling, if you haven't already found it, and find, you know, pursue an ambition within your calling. And maybe you already found that too, and that's fantastic if you have. But if you haven't, I want to give you two ways that God will reveal to you your call. And there are more than two ways. I'm giving you two. One, God wrote it. He wrote your calling in the Bible. Okay? Paul's ambition to preach in unreached areas comes from God's word. In Romans 15:20, we see Paul just say there, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel in places where it's never been heard, unless I build on someone else's foundation." And then what does he say in verse 21? He goes right into, "as it is written." So he's giving us biblical support from Isaiah 52:15. So he's quoting Isaiah and saying, "My reason for my ambition comes from Scripture." So I'm encouraging you with the same reality. And then he says, those who have never, this is 21, 15, Romans 15, 21. "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That is Paul's ambition. That scripture is what drives Paul to reach unreached people. Is that those who have never heard would hear. So Paul's got a biblical reason to desire his call, and to have an ambition to pursue his call. Second way that God will reveal your call and your ambition, Psalm sorry, the second way is God will make it your desire. He will give you a desire for it. And I believe that at times we are called to do things that we may not want to, but I'm talking about a ministry, life, pursuit, and ambition, something you desire and pursue. I believe if it's God's call, He will give you a desire for it. And maybe that desire needs to grow, but it may be just a small seed of desire now, and maybe your prayer needs to be, water that seed, God, and create in me a passion for whatever you're calling me to. Or maybe you need to find the seed, and it needs to grow. I'm not telling everyone that you should go quit your full-time jobs and just everyone do full-time ministry. Let's all be missionaries and church planners and pastors and worship leaders, whatever. You know, I mean, I'm telling you that you have a specific call, and it may be a vocation that is not ministry related. But if Paul were in your job, wouldn't he make it ministry related? Isn't that the point? That there should be an ambition that is gospel-centered within your job? And then your calling isn't your job. So I don't want you to think that I'm called to be this job. Now, I believe that God can certainly call you into a job, but the call to a ministry is the kind of call I'm talking about, and an ambition and a desire to pursue that. So Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When we delight ourselves in the Lord, our desires change. We want Him, desire Him, pursue Him. It changes all of our pursuits, all of our passions, all of our desires. We no longer search for less than His glory, because that's sin. And the greater we desire Him, the more we hate sin. So, God has an ambition for you, and there is a subset of a more general, He has an ambition for you, which is a subset of a more general ministry calling. So, what is your calling? Called to serve, called to preach, called to evangelize, called to teach, missions, encourage, prophecy. What's your calling? Plant churches. And within your calling, what is your personal ambition? Is your ambition to serve? That's your calling. Widows and orphans, is that your ambition? Is your ambition to teach? That's a calling. Children or adults or both or who? Is there an ambition within your calling? Whatever your calling is, it will come with a personal ambition, belief. It may take, I mean, that desire can have different levels and degrees. Like for me, like I was telling you, my pastor said, "Do you want to preach?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't know." Like I wasn't like, "Yeah, let's do it, man." I wasn't excited about it because I didn't know. I was scared. And then after I did it, I was like, "Yes, let's do this." So God accelerated my desires after pursuing it. And so maybe you might not start with a desire, you might start with a call, and He builds an ambition within, a desire within your call. So I would just encourage you. I am encouraging you. Seek out your calling. If you already know it, that's awesome. Pursue it with great desire. If you already know your calling, ask God for ambition. Give me a clear desire within this calling, an ambition to pursue something within it that is specifically for me, Lord, and for this church, and for this community, for your kingdom, for my family, for my job. So Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, he's talking about preaching the gospel, and he says, "And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul never declared his gospel preaching to be eloquent. Okay, now this is a guy who, like, you know, he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel, and he says, "And I'm not good at it." So let's just be clear. And he's not saying he's not good at preaching the gospel. He's not eloquent at it. So in today's standards, the best preachers are the ones who speak well. Really, that's what we're talking about, the best speakers. They're eloquent. They got great things to say. They're passionate. They put their, like, the way they string their words together are just like, so profound. They kind of put us in awe. It's not the words, it's the way that they do it. That's what's praised in our culture today, in a lot of places. And Paul says, I'm called to preach the gospel, but I don't sound very good when I do it. He never declared that he's an eloquent or fluent or persuasive speaker. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, he says, I'm unskilled in speaking. In Acts 17:18, the Athenians called him a babbler. What is it? They say, what does this babbler have to tell us now? I could have been referring to the babbling of the content, like he's a babbler because the content is crazy. His gospel's weird. Or because he could speak well. Paul's gospel presentation is as simple as this. 2 Corinthians 4:13. I believed, and so I spoke. I believed, and so I spoke. That is powerful. There is so much power in the brevity of that statement that Paul is saying, I believe the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. I believe the gospel, and so I said it. That's it. He wasn't like, I believe the gospel, so I spent all this time working on my homiletics, so that the homiletics is kind of like the delivery of your gospel presentation. And like, you know, and then I, you know, practice in front of the mirror, and I just, it's true, I believe it, I said to say it, so I just went and said it. And then he admits, I'm not even that great at saying it, but I said it. Not that eloquent, not that persuasive, not that great of a speaker, but what I say is true, because I believe it, and I said it. There's so much power in that. That is all that is required. That's it. So we learn two things from this. I believed, and so I spoke. We learn the power of the gospel. There is a reason for Paul's lack of eloquence. It's to not interrupt the power of the gospel. His inability to present the gospel with persuasive speech has removed the possibility of human cunning, manipulation. There are plenty of preachers out there who are great speakers and very manipulative. They exist. False teachers, false preachers. We're warned about them all throughout Scripture. They're out there. A lack of eloquence, I believe, so I spoke, that leaves only room for, this is the second thing we learn, the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, my speech and my message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Human persuasion is different from the Spirit's persuasion. In Proverbs 7:21, this is how humans can manipulate persuasive speech. Proverbs 7:21, this is the adulteress luring the young man and says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Words are powerful. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's good. This is why, this is just me, this doesn't have to be you, this is not some declaration. There's times in Scripture where Paul says, this isn't from the Lord, this is just from Paul. So this is one of those situations. This isn't from the Lord, this isn't from the Bible, this is just me. I'm not big on inspiration. Like, I see a lot of inspirational quotes. If you are, more power to you. Go for it. I'm totally cool with that, man. But it doesn't motivate me. Inspiration doesn't motivate me because I know how easy it is to take words and put them together and make it sound really powerful, but then there's just like this lack of foundational reality that sometimes exists. Not always, but sometimes. And I just go, oh, it looks sweet and people are all like, yeah! But then underneath it, there's just no meat, like there's no gospel, Bible behind it. That's why I just don't cling to that stuff so much, because I'm just careful with words, you know? I just got to be careful with what we say, and the Scriptures tell us that we will be held accountable for every careless word we speak. So we need to be careful with what we say, but we also need to be careful with what we hear and who we hear and who we're listening to, because words can be persuasive but manipulative and destructive. They can also be used for righteousness and for glory. So it's a tricky weapon for whoever wields the ability to be a persuasive speaker. It's a challenge because that person has to use it for glory and for holiness and for righteousness and for edification and not for destruction, because one little slip up could be destructive. And it doesn't take much to be for that speaker to be persuaded into sin and to lead others there. I get a lot of people tell me, you got to listen to this preacher and that preacher. You got to go listen to this guy. And I just heard from someone a couple weeks ago, have you heard this guy? And I was like, yes, I saw him on TV last week. Crazy that you should ask. It's the first time I've ever heard of the guy, saw him preach. And then this person said, have you seen it? Isn't he good? And I was like, mm-hmm. Like, I didn't want to say no because I wasn't ready to have that conversation with that person. But the reality is, I was like, this guy was not a good preacher. He was an amazing speaker. I have never heard so many good stories. And I was just like, this guy's just telling stories. That's all he's doing. And I said, and the thing is, he would take these stories and he would tie it to, at the end, when the story would end, and he'd tie it to some biblical reality. So it was true. So it wasn't like heresy, not a heretic, not a false preacher. He just wasn't enough. I was like, dude, where's the meat? Where's the gospel? You're not preaching the gospel. That was killing me, because he was just telling stories. There is a place for that. And stories and testimonies are powerful, and they should be used. God gave us a story. God gave you your story. Use it. Tell it. Say it. That's okay. And at the pulpit, I just told you my story. And it can be a window into truth. But it needs to be a window into a biblical reality, a biblical truth. And that needs to be the meat. That needs to be where the heart of what is said is at, is what that the illustration or the story is a window into the house, not the house itself. So the power is not in the words or the stories or the eloquence. The power is in the gospel that is said. The power of preaching is not in how well I deliver gospel truth. The power of preaching is in what is said, not how it's said. Can I just add a little side note? Preachers really should work on how they present the gospel, right? So should you. I'm not saying just go up there and say it as poorly as possible to prove that the Holy Spirit works. He can also work in your practice, right? He can also work. I mean, I prepare a sermon every week. Do I just, you know, not prepare in hopes that I'll sound really terrible and then it'll reveal the power of the Spirit? Of course not. I train, and the Spirit works in the training to prepare for you in eloquence, as much eloquence as I can provide, for you to be persuasive for the gospel. So, my point is simply that the power of the gospel is the gospel, not the preacher. And that's what Paul was battling. Because a few verses before, we talked about a couple weeks ago, in Corinth, they're like, I follow Paul and Peter and Apollos and I follow Christ. And Paul's like, it's not about the preacher. It's about the message, which I came to preach to you. And I didn't do it necessarily that well, you guys. So why are you following me anyways? I believed it, and so I said it. And so what Paul's saying is that the gospel is powerful on its own. And that is the unifying message for the church. That is the source of unity in which we are connected together, because we believe the same gospel, not because we follow the same preacher. So if the power of the gospel is that the gospel is powerful, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, God is the gospel. He is the good news, right? The good news is you get God. That is the gospel. God. So if the power of the gospel is the gospel, then the power of the gospel is God. He, God the Holy Spirit, displays his power through the words of the preacher to cause change and transformation in such a way that the preacher's not the focus, but the message is. And this is why God judges teachers with more strictness in James 3:1. Because we speak on his behalf, and we can get in the way. So it requires lots of study and practice to have accurate words and preparation for delivery and presentation so that they can be an avenue to the truth and not a distraction from it or a side track of funny and relatable anecdotes that are off of the gospel path. Let me summarize my exhortation for you. Let me encourage you with this summary for you. Number one, find your calling. Number two, discover your ambition within your calling. Discover and say, what do you want? And don't just say, what do I want? That's okay, ask that question too. God, what do you want? Okay, God, what do I want? All right, God, line them up. And make it my passion, my ambition. And number three, trust the gospel. Trust the gospel. When Paul says, I believed, so I spoke, that word believed is the action of trusting. That is to trust. To believe something is to trust it. So when I say trust the gospel, I mean believe it. And by trusting it, just speak it. It will work. Even if they don't believe, it's at work. God is the gospel, then you have to know God to speak the gospel. You have to know God to speak of God. You have to know God to speak true things about God. And we need to do it as the church, regardless of our ability or our eloquence. Are you prepared to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the gospel that Paul came to preach. And as we look further in the next few weeks into this gospel and its power, pray that you would draw hearts out of the darkness and into light. Unveil eyes that can't see and show them Jesus. For the church, pray you would encourage us. Give us a call and ambition for your kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.